Taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 12, the triumphant entry. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." May God bless us all through this reading. Amen.
So welcome to Palm Sunday. As Jeff has just read in John, we have, as it says in the NIV, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. Easter and Christmas are, of course, two of the most prominent dates that even non-Christians recognize. That might be because they get some holidays or whatever, but most people know about Easter and Christmas. They are two major events. And yet, even as Christians, you know, we think we know everything there is to know about Christmas, and we think there's everything that we know about Easter. Quite a few years ago, when my son was younger, at the church that I attended at the time in Exeter, the pastor there, John Partington, the week before Christmas, he set out and said, "All those with young children, stand up, and we're going to do a quiz." And there were points A, B, C, D, and E, and he read out, "Which of these is true?" And it was something related to Christmas, and there were five, da, 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 da. And you had to go to A, B, C, D, or E. And somehow, the last question, there was about three of us still left in it. It was a complete fluke. And he asked the last question. "Right, we need a winner here." So he asked the question. I can't remember what the question was. And he said, "Right, there's 3 seconds. So I'd got Ben, five-year-old son. "Right, Ben, let's just get to this one, quick. Let's..." It happened to be the right one. We won. And I remember saying at the time, pathetic really, I've never won anything like this. I've got a family and friends to thank. And it was quite funny. But actually, the serious point was that there's a lot that you think you know. Actually, when you read the Bible, a lot of what we're taught or what we think we know isn't absolutely true. And case in point, really, with Easter and with Palm Sunday. Did you know, for instance, that Jesus' ride into Jerusalem is one of the few events, along with the feeding of the 5,000, that's actually mentioned in all four Gospels? So there's certainly significance, I would suggest, with the events leading up to Easter. So let's have a brief look at one or two of the verses. So verse 12, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." So what had happened previously? Well, previously, Jesus had been in Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it was at the point where Mary had anointed Jesus with expensive perfume. I'm sure you know the story. And Judas Iscariot, this caused a bit of grief, and he was complaining and saying, well, we could have sold this perfume, etc., etc. But as Jeff read in this passage as well, one of the last things that Jesus did was to raise Lazarus from the dead. How symbolic is that? That just before his own death and resurrection, he was there almost symbolizing, almost indicating, trying to say, look, I can raise a man. Don't worry, I'm going to rise too. Why the great crowd? It says there was a great crowd. Well, they reckon, I had a look, and some historians reckon actually that in and around Jerusalem at the time, there was around 1 million or so people. And the reason for this was that the population had been swelled greatly because of the Passover. So there were people not just from Galilee and Judea, but they had come from all over the Roman world. Excitement was high with a number of them. Again, those who had seen Lazarus raised from the dead, well, I suppose if you saw somebody raised from the dead, yes, you would be in quite an excitable mood. But there were also other people there that perhaps weren't so excited about what was happening. We'll have a quick look at that in a minute. But the Passover is the most patriotic time for a Jew. So the question was, had the Messiah finally made his appearance? You see, up until that point, Jesus didn't want it to be known that he was the Messiah. In the passage that John Eccleston spoke from last week, it says there that Jesus commanded the disciples not to tell anyone that I am the Messiah. But here he was now, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, declaring himself the Messiah. Verse 13 then. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. Why palm branches? I don't know if you ever thought about that. John, incidentally, is the only gospel that mentions palm branches. If it wasn't for John, we wouldn't know what the branches were. I think in Matthew it says they took up leaves. Just mentions branches. But John mentions specifically palm branches. Well, approximately 2 centuries before Christ walked the earth, palm branches had become a national and patriotic symbol for the Jews. Ever since a Jew called Simon Maccabee, or Simon Maccabeus, as some texts will call him, and his brother Judas, and to his lesser extent his other brothers and his father, they drove out Syrian forces from Jerusalem. And the victory was celebrated with the waving of palm branches. Hence we have Palm Sunday, of course. It'd be like us today, I suppose, waving the Union Jack or the Royal Standard. In those days for the Jew, the palm branch was the symbol that they waved. It also goes on to say in verse 13 that they were shouting, Hosanna. So what does this literally mean? Simply, it means save now or bring salvation now. Again, we'll see in a minute, maybe that's not quite what all the people there, all the crowd, although they might have been shouting Hosanna, it might have not been for the right reason. And you can read this in Psalm 118, and verse 25 and 26, and it's repeated in part here in verse 13. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. So verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Why a donkey? Why a young colt? Well, as Jean has already read, Zechariah, he was fulfilling his prophecy. And I'll just read again the one verse. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this is then indirectly quoted in verse 15 in John. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So he was fulfilling a prophecy of Zechariah, as Jean had said earlier, that Zechariah didn't see his prophecies fulfilled, but here Jesus was fulfilling that particular prophecy. Also, the donkey is a picture of the first coming of Christ. It's the symbol of a king humbled. It's also a picture of his compassion. He came to bring peace. And a king riding on a donkey was coming in peace. He could have entered Jerusalem on a mighty horse. Probably would have made an excitable crowd even more excitable and frenzied. Who knows? I'm sure there were many there who didn't know the prophecy of Zechariah and thought that there probably would be a big, majestic horse that Jesus would be riding on. I suppose it's like us now if, after the service today, we were told there was going to be a famous person driving or being driven up the road past the church here. And we'd all go out expectantly wondering who it was. It may be a famous sports star or film star or politician. Perhaps I shouldn't say politician in this day and age. And we wouldn't expect that person to be driving an average saloon car, would we? We'd expect that person to probably have a police presence, for starters, probably in an open-top vehicle or riding in a Bentley, because that's what we'd expect. And I'm sure some people were expecting that was what Jesus would do. Also remember that the donkey and the colt, they were unbroken. They weren't used to having people being ridden on them. This took me back to a memory when I was in the youth back in the church in the Midlands. And Sarah, who we were then courting, Sarah had quite a bit of experience of riding horses. I had absolutely none. So the youth leaders at the time, they thought, well, for a change, Wednesday evening, it was a lovely summer's evening, and they booked a night out where we all got to ride a horse. It was quite comical, because those of us who'd never ridden before, well, Sarah to this day would say, you weren't riding, you were riding a donkey. Your feet were virtually touching the ground. Sarah, because she'd ridden before, yes, I've ridden a horse before, she was given this this big black steed, an enormous horse. So out we went, we followed the people, the guides, and the next minute, I saw Sarah and this horse riding straight past me, shouting, somebody, somebody help, somebody help. So I could do nothing. When we turned round, there was a couple who'd been walking the dog, and they said, oh, there's a young lady just gone. I think she's in some trouble. I said, yes, yeah. I get that. We got back to the stables, and another girl, Jennifer, again, ridden horses before, and she got dismounted. The horse suddenly stopped, and I remember seeing Jennifer flying over the front of this horse and falling. And Sarah's horse knew it's well, obviously, it had done this trip many times, and there she was, Sarah, there, off the horse, and I was laughing at her, she was laughing at me. But the point is that these horses, they were used to having people on the back, and yet they could still get agitated if they weren't controlled properly. And yet here we have a donkey that wasn't used to having people on them, and yet even the donkey knew who was on its back. In fact, in Matthew 21, verses 2 and 3, it tells us a little bit. Matthew tells us that there were Jesus told two disciples the location of the donkey and a colt. We must remember there were two, actually. There was a donkey and its colt. and even putting cloaks on them, as Matthew tells us, this is what happened. That would unsettle the animal. And yet here Jesus was riding on this donkey, and it didn't seem to bother it. And yet the significance of this event, it wasn't really truly understood. Not even by Jesus' own disciples. Verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. So only following his death and resurrection did they suddenly realize the significance of what was happening. The crowd as well was made up of many factions, as crowds are. I said earlier there was approximately 1 million people in and around Jerusalem. And they come from far and wide. And there were some people there, again in verse 17, it says that had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They, of course, would be there all excited. But there were some people there who perhaps just joined the crowd wondering what was going on, I'm sure. Saw these people waving palm branches, wondering what was happening, what was occurring. There was also Pharisees there. In verse 19, it says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" They were worried. They were already plotting his death. But even I think the Pharisees realized that it'd be crazy to try and kill a man with so many people around and watching. There was also misunderstanding amongst the crowd. So there was outsiders from Jerusalem. Jesus, of course, knew that he was coming into Jerusalem to face his death. And a chap called Ray Steadman, who was he's dead now, but he was a former American pastor and author, and had some interesting things to say about a number of issues. I haven't always agreed with what he said, but he spoke on this passage many years ago, and his title was actually in the form of a question. Was Jesus entering Jerusalem a triumph or a tragedy? And I'll leave that question hanging in the air. But the majority of the crowd, as we said earlier, a few minutes ago, were shouting, "Hosanna." They saw him as a conqueror. Yes, of course, he was. But many of the people there thought he was going to overthrow Rome. And they thought they were going to get a release that way. However, we do know that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem as king. Those of us here this morning who are Christians, we know that the king is coming again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 says that when Jesus went to be with his Father in heaven, he ascended with the disciples there. He ascended in cloud, disappeared in cloud. And Acts goes on to tell us that Jesus will descend again in the same way. So we know that he's going to descend again in cloud. But as John Eccleston spoke last week, his final stepping stone, of course, was the fact that no one knows. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. He said that only the Father knows in a passage that he read. The Bible also talks about a thief in the night. And of course, if anybody has ever been unlucky enough to have the home broken into, it's a shock. What's happened? My parents had this happen to them many years ago. And it is a shock. You can't believe it's happened. And the Bible talks that is how Jesus will return. So as we prepare for Easter and Easter week, we know that the king is coming again, but this time He's not going to be coming on a donkey and in humility. He's going to be coming on a horse in eternal honor and glory. Revelation 19 and verse 11 to 16. I'm not going to read it, but it's all there. I may have said this before, but when I've read Revelation and thought about Jesus returning, I've always had this image in my mind that Jesus would be there on this great white horse and an enormous banner would be unfurled. The King is coming. And Revelation talks about the armies of heaven. I just have this image of all the angels and all the horses, all, they're all jostling for position. And I don't know if you know the classical piece Zadok the Priest, but there's a great crescendo of noise as that piece is sung. And I just have this image of the immense amount of noise and excitement as Jesus prepares to return. That might be partly my imagination. But we do know this, that when Jesus the King comes again, he is coming as the crucified Lord. He is coming as the conqueror of death. He is coming as the wonderful Redeemer. And Revelation 19, verse 16, he is coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this Easter, as we remember his death, as we rejoice in his resurrection, we have that great assurance that King Jesus is indeed coming again. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.